Ezekiel 38 and 39, my voice is going to come and go a little bit, but in general, it's a lot better than it was a few weeks ago. And that's totally unrelated to what I was in bed with last week. So, my voice was a result of, if a little bit of steroid is good for nasal problems, then a lot must be better. So I stayed on Nasacort until my nasal passages started bleeding and got scabs on them. Then I thought, this probably isn't good. My nose didn't drip, but you know what I mean? After talking to some of the nurses, and we got loads of nurses around here to talk to, it was steroids like that will paralyze your vocal cords. And that was what was happening. I was losing the ability to talk. And in my business, that's devastating. That's all I do is talk. By the way, I want to praise God with you, for you, whatever. Wednesday evening Bible study in Revelation is going famously. We had 31 people Wednesday evening. Isn't that amazing? 31 people, and some of them don't even go to this church. So keep praying for Wednesday evening, because keep praying for me that I can keep talking, because I got to talk for almost an hour and a half that night and an hour today. So I need my voice. If I couldn't do anything else during the course of the week, I need my voice. Ezekiel 38 and 39, this portion of Scripture is the hardest to interpret, and I think almost any commentator will agree with me. Now, I do my commentaries, I write them, I read everybody else's. And I'll tell you what, this is, I knew this week was coming. And I was like, oh, man, God, can't you just get me out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 somehow? He said, sure, I'll make you really sick so you have to stay in bed. How was that? And I said to him Monday, I said, yeah, I didn't like that. That wasn't a very good answer, God. So let me have my voice and strength and help me to read and read and read and research more commentaries so that I can get a handle on what's going on. And the big problem with this portion of Scripture is time frame. We'll see why as we go through this. But I want to open in prayer. God, I thank you that even though it's not great, I have enough voice to teach. And may you be honored and glorified because of that. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. It's been challenging. It's been tough. I've been scared. But you're going to see me through as you have all these last 2 weeks as I've studied it. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. No, it's not. No, it's not that. You know, I'm not a worrying type person, so maybe worry was the wrong word to choose. But when I have to stand up here and present the flawless Word of God to you, I have to do it in such a manner that I do it to the very best of my ability. Not that my presentation is going to be flawless, but I'm concerned that I get it right and I don't lead anybody astray. That's what I pray about all the time, is that I do a good job for God, I do a good job for you, and I do a good job for me. Because when I walk out of here at 12 o'clock, you can't imagine the variety of emotions that's going through my heart and my head some days about what we just talked about and how my presentation was. So I am totally involved in trying to get it right. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. This is, as I said, amongst the most difficult for interpreters. Everybody I come across, and I use a lot of commentaries. I read a lot. I write a lot. And the questions that have to come up as I read this, first one is time frame. Is this Armageddon that we're reading about? Is this Armageddon? So as I read, and I'll give you a whole bunch of references this morning for anybody who would like to do a little further study, as I did, because I did this. Revelation 16, 13 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. So when I ask myself the question, is this Armageddon? After reading these passages in Revelation, I have to say to myself, probably not. Because the two events, the differences between them are so obvious. So it can't be Armageddon. Second reference was Revelation 19, 11 through 21. The first one was Revelation 16, 13 through 16. Now, we're going to read this narrative here, but reading the passages in Revelation, the verbiage is so different that we can't be reading the same event. So, next thought would come to my mind is, well, is this just a description of an ideal battle? Okay, it's a possibility. It's like we know about Armageddon, we know about what goes on, and maybe this is just God telling the Jews what an ideal battle will be like to encourage them that he's in charge of the forces at hand. Probably not. Because as I read this, if this was just a little story about an ideal battle, it would be fiction. God writes in fiction, but he always lets us know that it's fiction. Every parable you come across in Scripture, it's identified as a parable. So we know it's not an account of an actual day-to-day event. We know it's what could be with a moral to learn at the end. So as I look at this in the context of the ideal battle, as I just said, probably not. So I'm running out of options. These are, and I have to come to the conclusion that it's not identified as whimsical or possible or a nice story. I have to come to the conclusion in my own mind that this is real. These are real events that are going to really happen in human history. Now I'm back to the same problem. When? So, yes. By the way, Bob, that was a big help in trying to help me figure out when. Yeah, near. Oh, okay. Not nebulous at all. Near. Okay. You know, we're 1,600 years nearer than we were in the year 400? Yeah, okay. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Stop there just a minute. We're going to find out, we're going to come upon the word Rush, R-U-S-H soon. And there are commentators out there that say, well, obviously, that is a reference to Russia. And Meshech right here, the words we just read, Meshech and Tubal, at that point, they obviously refer to Meshech Moshgal and Tubal, Tubolnik or Tobolsk, whichever, however far back you want to go for the pronunciation of it. Probably not. And we'll see why as we go along here just a little bit further. But we see what's happening. I am against you, Gog. Gog is a person. We don't know who, but he's a person. And he's from the land of Magog. I'll tell you where that is in just a minute. Well, there was a person named that, yes. Is this an offspring that has resurrected that name? Probably not. Okay? There's a lot of probably nots in trying to answer questions about Ezekiel 38 especially. 39 is a little easier. 38 is a tough one. We don't know exactly who this is, but we know where this place is, Magog. So let me go through my notes here. We see that the army is assembling here and what God's going to do. God gives us the end of the story here before we actually get into the story. So we look at verse 4. I'll turn you around, hooks in your jaws, and bring you with a whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and take charge. Now, God's always in charge. But this army that Gog assembles, and he mentions six different nations here, is going to assemble themselves against Israel. Well, okay. Can this be tribulation? No, because there's nations from the entire world that are involved in that conflict, and many more than six are named in Revelation. So this has to be a distinct occasion other than Armageddon. There's other reasons. We'll get there as we go along. Also in Revelation 20, verse 9, you can write that down. You don't have to look at it right now. That after this battle, it's going to take the Jews 7 months to bury the dead bodies. The Jews are sticklers about burying people, even the enemy. They count it even a disgrace to let your enemy rot. So, 7 months to bury the dead. There's going to be a lot of dead people. But it's going to take 7 years to clean up the weapons If this was Armageddon, when does Armageddon happen? At the end of the tribulation. After the tribulation, what happens? Who comes back? Jesus Christ with his saints, right? Not for his saints, as 1 Thessalonians 4 states, 13 to 17. That's when he comes for his saints. This portion of scripture, at the end of tribulation, he comes back with his saints. What's he doing? What's he going to do? He's going to set up his kingdom, a new temple, and all, you know, a whole nine yards. You know, do you think that the Jews are going to be burying people for 7 months and cleaning up weapons for 7 years during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Seems highly unlikely. Well, maybe it's at the end of the millennial kingdom. Well, then that means the Jews would be busy 7 years into eternity future cleaning up weapons. Highly unlikely again. Do you see my problem? When? It's got to fit somewhere. It's not whimsy. It's real. If God wrote it, he knows what he was writing. He's recounting future events as if they've already happened. And in God's eyes, they have already happened. Where are you right now in God's eyes? You're in heaven enjoying his presence for eternity. Right here, unfortunately, you have to be stuck here for a while. Yeah, okay. It's perspective. We're bordered by time. God is not. God sees way past time. So, what is the next prophetic crisis event on God's calendar? Again, I'll take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and after that we which are alive will meet them in the air and not prevent any of them, but so we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17, a really rough paraphrase. But what's the next event on God's calendar? The rapture. Okay, so we know what the next event is. It's pretty obvious from Scripture. Yes? No. Nothing has to happen before the rapture. We see the signs of the times. It's like reading the clouds in the air. It's going to rain, or we're reading whatever. We see stuff leading up to, but not predicated on these events happening before this can happen. You understand? Okay. There's nothing that needs to be done or fulfilled before Jesus comes back for his saints. The rapture, what we commonly call it. So, just think, we're all in jeopardy of leaving here this afternoon. You know, how about now, and I won't have to go any further in Ezekiel 38, huh? Yeah, we already know the answers. Because if I go further and teach, and then we're taken up, you're all going to say, oh, man, look how wrong he was about this portion of Scripture. Huh? Man, what else did he get wrong that he taught us, you know? Gosh. Jesus Christ will come in the air, not to the earth, to call his saints home. That's the next big event. What happens after that? Well, we're in tribulation. Who makes a covenant with the Antichrist at the beginning of the seven-year period? Israelites, a covenant of peace and protection. While they are doing what? Rebuilding what? The city and the temple. You know what? The only thing I can't figure out, it's not outlined in Scripture. How long from when you're raptured and me and her, how long until 7-year period starts? That's what contemporary Christianity says immediately. Is that correct? Is there a period of time from the rapture to the point where the earth is, the peoples of the earth are without any restriction? Remember, the Holy Spirit's taken away when the Christians are taken away? Is there a period of human, moral, socioeconomic deterioration going on before the Antichrist actually starts coming to power and actually makes the covenant with Israel? How long from the rapture to the covenant with Israel is there? Somebody explain that time frame to me. And if you can't, I'm going to interject this war in that time frame. But do you see where I'm coming from? You know, tribulation, 7 years. Great tribulation, lasts 3.5. Millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Everything else is kind of like, has lines of demarcation for time. How long from the rapture of the church to the covenant with Israel? We don't know that. But why would an assemblage of nations come along against Israel when it certainly must be obvious to the world that the one world leader that's rising up, Satan's emissary, the Antichrist, is going to be the protector of Israel? Why would you go against that? Unless Gog figures there's something to be had here. Let's read. Verse 5, Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth-togarma from far north with all of its troops. Many nations with you. Okay, let me get to my notes. The army leader is Gog. He's from Magog. He's from a geographical area that we can locate between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. In case you're wondering where Magog is, we determine that by who he's aligned with, or allied with, or whatever word you want to use there. It doesn't matter. He'll rule over Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and Meshech and Tubal, the latter two places, are in Eastern Asia Minor, along with Gomer and Beth-togarma. Prince Gog's allies are Persia. Who are they today? Who do we know them as? Iran. Cush. Who do we know Cush as? Ancient Ethiopia. Put. Libya. Gomer and Beth-togarma are both located on the Black Sea. So even though he has some alliances with Libya, Ethiopia, places like that, we know primarily when he comes from the north, he's coming down from between the Black and the Caspian Seas. I'm sorry. Hey, by the way, Ann's got this fantastic overlay Bible map that you can see. You can see what it used to look like. You can see what it looks like now. It's really a neat overlay device. She showed me it 2 weeks ago. Now, when is this going to take place? Well, we've tried to answer that. But look at verse 8 with me of chapter 38. After many days, thanks, Bob Brenner, you'll be called to arms. In future years, you'll invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. Why are they living in safety? Who's protecting them? Who signed a covenant of peace and protection with the Jews? Oh, this is getting easier as I ask more, give more hints, right? You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land. Obviously, if it's going to take the Jews 7 months to bury the dead bodies, there's going to be a lot of people in this army. They're coming up against God's people, Israel. They know they're going to be victorious. Why? They're so overwhelming compared to the Jews. Yes. Who's protecting the Jews? Well, in this time, this is a time of protection. We're kind of skipping times a little bit here. But right now it's the beginning of times when the Antichrist hasn't signed the covenant of peace and protection yet. But he is considered by the world as the protectorate of Israel. Okay? We know that Gog forgot one thing, and it's the covenant that God made with Jacob. God made a covenant with Jacob, same covenant he made with his father Abraham and Isaac, now Jacob. That covenant's been reiterated to those generations, that God will protect them and they will prevail. That's something our government is forgetting. Joe Biden is ignoring Netanyahu when he comes to the United States. Some of Congress, the liberal people in Congress, are not going to go there. Boy, I'll tell you, we're walking on eggshells that are already cracked when we ignore Israel. I don't want to be a political commentator here, but this is in the news, folks. You can all read this for yourself. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. We're cursing Israel in this country right now. We need to pray for our idiots that have been elected to Congress. Bonnie. No, no. If it was a Shiite Muslim, or if it was anybody else, they'd welcome him with open arms, especially our president, which appears to be very sympathetic toward Islam. God's going to have to take me away soon, or I'm going to get so frustrated over this that I can't stand it. I can't stand to see how we're treating God's people, the Israelites. What are we reading about? What are we doing in Revelation on Wednesday nights? Who are we reading about? We're reading about Israel. It's no longer about the church. The church is gone. What's happening here? Church is gone. It's all about Israel. The church didn't replace Israel and God's blessing. The church is still, Israel is still Israel. And it's God's chosen people. And we need to support that as hard as we can. And write letters to your senators and congressmen. Write letters to the president. I don't know if he's literate, but if he does read them, maybe. If you write them in Arabic or something, he'll probably read them. I don't like him. Let me go on record as saying that. I'm not politically correct, and I'm willing to say things like that. He's the apologist for the United States. Let's go back to this. I got to get my blood pressure back down to triple figures. What's going to happen? Get ready. Be prepared. You and all the hordes gathered about you, take command of them. After many days, you'll be called to arms. Verse 10, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You'll say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages, Israel. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, Israel. All of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against them and resettle ruins, and the people gathered from the nations living rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods and seize much plunder? This is what Gog is planning. He's planning on sacking the land and the people because they're an easy target. If you were in a possible case of confrontation, would you rather be in a possible case of confrontation with somebody 5'2" or somebody 6'8"? 5'2". I'll take the little guy also. Although I've been really, really beat up in years past by a little guy. I've never been beat up by a really big guy, but still seems more realistic to go with the little guy. They look at the Jews as helpless, unsuspecting, can't help themselves, can't defend themselves. They're an easy mark. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe they're forgetting about God. Let's go on. Therefore, son of man, verse 14, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. We know what Gog's saying. He says, they're an easy mark. We're going to go get rich. Going to take everything they got. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, you will not take notice of it. Or will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In the days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land. Wait a minute. Who is orchestrating this battle? God is. How do you know that? Who's going to bring God against against God's people? God is. That the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Why? Why is God going to do this? Why is he going to assemble this army and have them advance against his people, Israel? Why God is doing this? No, I think really what we just read last there is that this will be a witness to the surrounding nations that these are God's people. It'll also be a witness to Israel, because when Israel got out of Babylon and got back to Israel, the Israelites, did they really change their ways that much? They stopped being idolatrous as a nation. But did the same old sins go on? Did Jesus have to go to the temple and cleanse it from all the evil that was going on there with a whip a couple times? Were the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, were they leading clean, upholding lives? No. See, not really a lot changed. So God didn't really get their attention good enough in Babylon. So he's going to allow situations instigate situations like this to come up, and he's going to get Israel's attention and the surrounding nations' attention.
Demonstration, and they will know I am the Sovereign Lord.
Right. And you got to realize we're going into the tribulation now. God's going to seal 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They're going to witness to Jews and Gentiles. And God, if this is happening in the time frame that I proposed, God is preparing the Gentiles' hearts also to hear the message of God and to see something tangible that the God of Israel is in control. And once Gentile humanity sees the goodness of God, many times the Holy Spirit will draw them in to be believers. Let's go on. I got more to read. Verse 17, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At the time they prophesied for years that I'd bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. We heard earthquakes in Revelation. I kind of remember that. Let me find some references here. Look at Revelations, not right now, write it down. Revelation 6:12, Revelation 8:5, Revelation 11:13 and 19, Revelation 16:18. These are all the references I could find in Revelation about an earthquake. But you know, this doesn't seem to fit this earthquake. So let's go on and read about it a little bit further. Verse 20. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog and all my mountains, declare the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. Let's stop there just a minute. This earthquake is going to be so devastating to Gog's army that what are they going to do? They're going to take their swords and in panic start killing each other. That's how God's going to do some of them in. And how's he going to do some of the rest of them in? I'm sorry? Sickness, plague. Yeah, absolutely. There's going to be, well, let's read. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, burning sulfur on him and his troops with the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness. Here's God's reason for all this. And I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. God's purpose, even though he's working in the end times amongst his people, the Jews, his purpose is to make himself known amongst all the nations. Who did Jesus die for? What does John 3:16 say? That's Romans 3:23. What does John 3:16 say? You tried to fool me, but I know that reference. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say he only loved Jews. It says he loves the world. That's the Gentiles too. And God, even though his time of ministry to the Jews is coming up realistically, obviously, he still wants to save Gentiles, even during the midst of all this. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. Then they'll know that I'm the Lord. Hasn't that been a recurring theme through all of this? make me real self-conscious when you smile at me like that. I don't know what I just said. That's precisely. But he knocked them down pretty hard for a reason, so that they'll know that he is the Lord. yeah. The ones that still have reasoning ability and whom God is working with. You may not have had to think of this concept of when. Till we just brought it up this morning. I'm not saying I'm an expert on biblical chronology, but I can't find another place in Scripture that I can squeeze it in. Yeah. Right.
Not linked to the revelation, seal, all judgment, seeming.
God does not express his wrath on the church. What does God do with the church? He child trains them. He chastens them. But we are never, the saved are never the recipients of God's wrath. For us to go through tribulation, and it says so many times here, the time of tribulation is going to be the expression of God's wrath on humankind and the earth. Would it be kind of like stupid to have the church still here? I deserved all of God's wrath, but Jesus Christ in his mercy, giving me his grace, came and took my wrath that was due me, all due me. Right. After this, and we don't know how long this period of events leading up to it from the rapture on is, we don't really know how long the covenant of the Antichrist will take to be signed. But yeah, that seems like the next possible events is the Antichrist is going to come to power. And the Antichrist is going to then become the protectorate of Israel, the peacemaker, so that this doesn't happen again. You see, he's not stupid. He knows it happened. And he knows to get into that temple and set his image up in the last 3.5 years, that he has to somehow appear to sidle up with the Jews because he wants entrance to that temple. Satan does. Isn't it interesting too? And we looked at all these nations, you know, Tubal and Meshach and Put, and when you look at them in today's context, every one of them is Muslim. There are no Christian nations listed. What's the purpose? Maybe Gog and his people. Go ahead, Dave.
I don't know. Have they started to rebuild the temple yet?
Yes.
I think that would get the Muslim nations a little ticked off.
Yeah. Because to rebuild the temple, what do we have to tear down? Got to get rid of the Dome of the Rock. So maybe this assemblage of Islam against Israel, Muslims, whatever you want to call them, is an effort to preserve the Dome of the Rock. But they didn't see that coming. Yeah. We don't know exactly when it happens, but we saw it coming, right? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Look at 39 chapter. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief priest of Meshech and Tubal. Muslim nations, by the way. Between the Black and the Caspian Sea. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops, and the nations with you. I'll give you as food to all the kinds of carrion birds and to wild animals. Man, you know, has to be a really formidable army. I mean, would an army today going up against a formidable army with bows and arrows, you know, isn't that scary? Why does Ezekiel use bows and arrows? Because if he wrote bazookas and jet planes back then when he wrote this book, what? Who? When? He had to write it in the context, of course, directed by God. But he had to write it in the context of what people would understand. What was the warfare? What was the weapons of warfare of the day? Bows and arrows and spears. That's why he wrote it like this. You'll fall in an open field, verse 5. For I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I'll send you fire on Magog. That is now a geographical area that is outlined, as we understand it, Caspian Sea to the Black Sea. And on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name among the people Israel. Here's God's one purpose. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that the Lord, that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I've spoken of. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them for fuel. How many bows and arrows and fuel and spears can you burn up, wooden ones, in 7 years? More than this army could have carried in. So what are they probably using as we look at this now and realize the technology of the future? Dino fuels in all the tanks and stuff? Maybe nuclear fuels? Maybe hydrogen fuels? We don't know. But it's not so outlandish as it was back here to think it's going to take 7 years to burn up a bunch of bows and arrows and spears. There's more to it than this. But Ezekiel had to express it to people in ways they'd understand. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forest because they'll use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the sovereign Lord. On that day, I'll give Gog a burial place in Israel in the valley of those who travel toward the east, east toward the sea. I will block the way for travelers because Gog and his hordes will be buried there. So it will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. Right now, this is known, if you look on a map, it's known as the Valley of the Travelers. But the name's going to be changed because there's going to be so many people buried there. It's going to be such a mound that you won't be able to travel through there anymore. So the name's going to be changed. Hindrance to travel is what it's going to render down to. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. Men will regularly be employed to cleanse the land. Some will go throughout the land, and in addition to them, others will bury those that remain on the ground. At the end of 7 months, they will begin their search. As they go through the land and one of them sees a human bone, he'll set up a marker beside it until the grave diggers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Also, a town called Hamona will be there, and they will cleanse the land. A lot of people are going to die, and they're going to bury them. And sometimes after about 7 months, all they're going to find is bones. How come? Human bodies do not rot that fast, even in the desert sun, especially in the desert sun. Bodies will last unbelievably long in a desert because all the moisture is sucked out. They have found, not long ago, the article was in paper where a man died, was lost and died in Death Valley. He was like 140 pounds. He was lost in the desert for a couple months, died. When they found him, he weighed 49 pounds. All the moisture was taken out of his body by the sun and the desert heat. So, where did all the flesh go? We just read, the carrion birds and the animals came along and used them for food. Seagulls, yeah. Flying rats is what they are. That's our national bird down here. That and the national insect, or our state insect, the mosquito. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says, call out to every kind of bird and wild animals, assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you'll eat flesh and drink blood. You'll eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the north of the earth, as they were rams and lambs and goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you'll eat fat till you are glutted, and drink blood till you are drunk. At my table, you will eat fill of horses and riders and mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. Here's one of the kickers. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel know that I am the Lord their God. Think about this in the context of what I just said. These people did not bless Israel. What did God do about it? Those who curse you, I will curse. Does this army seem like it got cursed? Pretty obvious to me. That's what's waiting for us in this country, folks. God didn't say it can't happen here. God doesn't even mention the United States in Revelation or any reference that could be construed as relating to the United States in Revelation. I can't even force, as many times as I've studied Revelation and studying it now, I can't even force any of the verses to give me an inkling that this could be the United States. We're done. Pray that God's merciful to us till the rapture. Now, you're all encouraged. It's almost time to go home. Everybody feel better? You all right now? There's not a lot that happens till the end of this chapter, except in the last verse, verse 29. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. When? During the tribulation period, when God makes himself known amongst Israel as being the sovereign God. I'm done. Next week, we get into the new temple area. What a breath of fresh air. We jump right into the very end times next week, chapter 40, 40 through 48. Hasn't been long getting here, right, folks, with Ezekiel? I mean, I had some brown in my hair when we started, but that's kind of irrelevant. Did I ever promise you that I'd get through any of these books quickly? And it really is a good thing that I'm not racing through, because I, for one, am gaining a lot out of this. I have never taught Ezekiel before. It's completely new to me, and I can't even express to you how much I've learned, and hopefully you have too, from us studying it together. It's fantastic.